I am Walter Robinson II, a missionary church planner and pastor of Windward Bible Church, which is located on the island of Carriacou, Grenada, in the West Indies. I am also the founder and webmaster of Last Chance Ministries, or simply LCM. Thanks for visiting and choosing to listen to one of our messages. This message is by me and was recorded live in one of our services at Windward Bible Church. I have included information on how to contact me at the end of the message. I hope you enjoy the message and get some benefit from the teaching of God's Word as you virtually sit in on our services via the World Wide Web. Turn to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 37. For the last several weeks, we have seen that since Jacob had refused to acknowledge God as his God, that he had, in effect, became his own God. He had, in effect, taken control of his own life. And at best, his life has been perverted, twisted. We saw that he practiced deception upon someone, upon his father with his mother's help. A short time after that, or 7 years after that, a great deception was practiced upon him that resulted in him not marrying the woman of his dreams and the woman of his heart, but marrying her older sister. Later on, his twisted father-in-law then gives the younger sister also to Jacob. So now Jacob is married to two women, both sisters. Two women that are now rivals to each other because of what the father had did. And as you're going to see tonight, I believe, if we go far enough, that Laban is basically a twisted man. When the heel holder, the supplanter, which is what Jacob means, when Jacob came to meet Laban, he had met his match. And you know what I found? I found that no matter how smart a person may think they are in the world, especially when they are ungodly, especially when they do not acknowledge the Lord in their life, there's that element of pride where they oftentimes think that they know everything and that they have everything under control. And too often, they think they're smarter than everyone else, and as a result, they believe that they can outsmart almost anyone they run into. But I'm here to inform you, if you do not already know, there's always somebody bigger, badder in the bad sense, someone more sly and more cunning, somebody who is better at lying, somebody who is better at getting what they want than you are, or those who take that kind of attitude toward life. Now, we saw last week where Laban was in fear of losing his daughters and grandchildren. And we also saw how he had said to Jacob, he said, "You tell me what it is that you want, and I'm willing to pay you to continue to watch over my affairs for me, particularly my flock." Laban acknowledged that he had become a great man, wealthy, because God was with Jacob, he said, or that he had been blessed because Jacob was in his presence, and Jacob was working for him, and he did not want to lose that. So he said, "I tell you what, name your price, and I'll pay you to continue doing the job that you're supposed to be doing, that you have been doing for me." Remember, the initial arrangement was that Jacob would work for Laban for 7 years, thereby gain the right to marry Rachel, the younger daughter. After the great deception was pulled upon Jacob, and a week later Jacob was given the second daughter, Rachel, as his wife after he had married Leah, the first daughter, that the deal was that even though he was giving Rachel to Jacob, Laban was, Jacob still had the obligation to work for Laban another 7 years. Now that I think back on it, it's possible that that is what Laban had in mind all along. That it was not an afterthought, and perhaps it was not so much as a cultural thing with Laban, but an economic thing. Whatever the case is, we saw that Jacob said, I tell you what, I don't want anything from you except the following. He said, you take all of the brown and solid color of your livestock, and I will take all the stripes and speckledness. And he said, if any of mine give birth to solid colored animals, black, brown, white, whatever, I give those to you. But any that are born that are striped or spotted or speckled, I take those. That's what I want. And Laban leaped at that and said, make it so. That sounds good to me. Last week we also saw how that after the agreement had been made in verse 35, that Jacob removed that day the he-goats, the rams that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he sat 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Laban took him rods, trees, small trees of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut trees, and peeled white streaks in them. And what that means is that he actually peeled back, as I understand it, the bark, so that you could see the actual white trunk of the tree. I have not looked at the trees very much here in the Caribbean, but there back in West Virginia, there were certain trees, birch and others, that you could take a knife and make a slit in the bark and pull up on it, and the bark would almost peel off like paper. And then when you would look under it, you would see the white flesh of the tree that would be quite hard. And it would also be quite slippery most of the time when you would touch it. And that's what he was doing. He was peeling back strips of the bark, as I understand it here. And one commentary that I consulted didn't say anything about what this passage actually said. So I'm giving you what I have. But he peeled back strips of bark so that you could see parts of the actual heart of the tree. And he took these rods, these trees that he had peeled back part of the bark, and he set them before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink. As I understand this, there was a couple of ways that you could water a flock. You could either have a trough, something man-made, either carved out of rock or made out of wood, attached with pitch, so that it would hold the water. You could fill that with water, or you could dig a trench in the ground if the ground was probably hard or clay-like in substance, dig out a trench for an open area in the ground, and then fill it with water. And as I understand this, that this was actually something that was dug into the ground, and he would take the water from the well, pour it into the trench, and the animals would come and drink from it. And for whatever reason, he took these rods, these trees that had filled the bark back, these small trees, we would probably call them saplings or something like that. He took those and he laid them before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs. When the flocks came to drink, they should conceive when they came to drink. Now, this is what I'm not sure of and I don't understand. I don't know if he was thinking that there was something in these trees that made the animals fertile, or something in the trees that made them more likely to mate so that they would be able to bring forth baby goats, baby sheep, and cattle. I don't know what it was, but in any case, it has something to do with making the livestock engage in the activity that would result in them bringing forth more livestock. Now, notice what it says here in verse 39. And he says, and the flocks conceived before the rod and brought forth cattle, ring-straight, speckled, and spotted. Now, there could also be the possibility that in Jacob's mind, he was thinking that if he put these before them, that some kind of way that this would have some kind of effect upon the animals, whereby anything conceived would also come out striped like the trees. Again, I don't know for sure, and as far as I can remember, I haven't found a commentary that's pinned this down exactly. But in either case, this is what Jacob did, and he did it for the purpose of making sure that the animals conceived would be those that would be born with the coat that would make the animals his. Remember the agreement he had with Laban? If they're solid colored, whether they be brown, red, white, black, or whatever, they were Laban's. But if they were spotted, speckled, or striped, they would be Jacob's. So you might say that Jacob is trying to hedge his bets. He's trying to encourage the animals to bring forth livestock babies that would fall into the category that he would be able to claim as his own. And that whatever it was, the flocks did conceive, it says in verse 39, and those that were born were those that would be Jacob's because of the color of their skin, their coat. Verse 40 goes on to say, and Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring straight, and all the brown in the flock of Laban he put in his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. In other words, as I understand this, there was a part of Laban's flock that he had taken, probably the females, and he put them among his own animals. And after he did that, it says in verse 41, and it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And see, again, he's going back to the idea that these little trees that he had peeled back the bark on to give them so that they look striped, that they would have something to do with producing offspring that would be striped, so that they would be his. And what he is, as I understand it, it seems like he's allowing mating to take place between his flock and Laban's flock. But again, he calls himself hedging his bets by putting these trees there that have been peeled back, so that regardless of whether they were his flock or Laban's flock, the offspring would be striped, speckled, or spotted, and thereby be his. Now, if what he did really worked, what he did was wrong. He's not being fair to his employer. But there's more going on than we know about here, and he explains it in the next chapter. So we'll keep going, and we'll get over there in a moment, Lord willing. But notice what it says here in verse 42, but when the cattle were feeble, he would put them not in, so the feeble were Laban's, and the strong were Jacob's. And what he's saying is that the stronger males and the stronger females of Laban's flock, he would mix with his own flock, so that the offspring from those unions, which would likely be spotted and speckled and so on, so they would be his, would be of the stronger stock. But he took the weaker, the sickly, among Laban's, and he kept them together, segregated into Laban's stock and Laban's flock, so that when they brought forth offspring, they would be solid in color, be Laban's, but they would not be very big and strong. So over 14 years, Laban saw his flocks go from almost nothing to so much that Laban was now considered a pretty wealthy man in his region of the world. But now, during this next period of time, we see that Jacob is working against Laban. Before he was working for Laban, but now it appears that Jacob is working for himself and against his boss. And that wasn't necessary, as you will see in a moment. Now keep in mind, the Bible teaches that whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. You would think that Jacob had learned that by now. But since he still had not acknowledged God as his God, he still was falling back on his old ways, his own cunning ways. Remember when he came in from the field that time, and I mean when his brother Esau came in from the field, and he knew that Esau was hungry and tired, and that Esau didn't catch anything that day. Jacob had cooked up this nice bowl of bean soup, and it was really smelling good, and instead of just giving his brother some of the soup, he made his brother promise to give him his birthright for the soup. And his brother was foolish enough, stupid enough, profane enough, the Bible called it, that he did exactly what Jacob wanted. Jacob was the kind of man that would take advantage of a situation if he could. There's nothing wrong with taking an advantage of a situation for your own good, but there is something wrong when you take advantage of a situation for your own good at the expense of someone else. That's wrong. And Jacob was the kind of man that he was a master of taking advantage of a situation at the expense of someone else. And that's what he's doing here. Laban has once again left Jacob in charge of his livestock. Laban is not overseeing Jacob to see what's going on. Jacob has proved to be an excellent herder and shepherd for 14 years. And Laban does not suspect that Jacob is going to work against him. And Jacob takes Laban's trust and uses it against him. Notice what happens in verse 43. Whatever it was that Jacob was doing, in Jacob's eyes, it was working. Now, I believe there was something else at work here, and you'll see why I say that in a moment. But Jacob thinks that it's working, but something begins to go wrong with the plan. It says, and the man increased exceedingly, that is Jacob, and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and cattle and asses, or donkeys. The more livestock Jacob gathered and gained, the more wealthy he became. I mean, back then, livestock was like money today. If you wanted to buy something, you'd gather up a goat or two or some sheep or a cow and take it down. And if it was something really valuable, you could exchange it for a few sheep or maybe for a few cattle, depending upon how valuable it was. So that Jacob became wealthy. But while he was becoming wealthy, remember what I said? Jacob was the master of taking advantage of a situation for his own good, but also was the master taking advantage of situations for his own good when it hurts someone else. And that's exactly what happened to Laban. Chapter 31 and verse 1. Jacob has become a wealthy man with many maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. He's got the best transportation of the day. Today, we would say this man had Cadillacs. He had Range Rovers. He had the best. He would have had the best vehicles of his day. In time, though, he heard the words of Laban's own sons beginning to talk. His brothers-in-law beginning to talk. And notice what the talk said. It said, and he heard the words of Laban's sons saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's, has he gotten all this glory. What they're saying is, Jacob has taken away everything that belonged to our fathers, and what belonged to our fathers was eventually supposed to be ours. And as a result of what he has done, he has made himself glorious. He has made himself wealthy, rich, and powerful at the expense of our fathers. They figured it out. Laban also figured it out. Look at verse 2. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban. The word countenance merely describes or denotes the way a person looks at someone. Now, from even an early age, humans have the way of learning and interpreting the looks that people give us. From a young age, even from a baby, before you even begin to speak, humans have the ability to be able to look at a parent and know that that parent is happy, that that parent loves them and cares for them, and they can also tell when a parent is displeased or unhappy. It's just like today. You can tell by the way people look at you. You can tell whether or not if they are happy with you or whether or not if they are upset or angry with you. Sometimes you don't have to say anything, but it's simply the way you look at people and the way you act around people, act toward people when you're around them, give away your feelings. And Laban's expressions toward Jacob had changed. Now remember, Laban has got something coming to him. Remember, when the scripture says whatsoever you reap, you're going to sow. Laban has sowed some bad seeds as well. And now it's beginning to come back on him. So Jacob realizes that Laban is no longer enamored or no longer so excited about him. Maybe he loved him like he thought he once did. And Laban's sons no longer like Jacob, when at one time they loved him because they were making their father wealthy, and that means that when their father died, they would gain the wealth. I imagine they would slap Jacob on the back and say, "Man, you're a good old boy. You know, man, we like you." And I imagine they all got along good, but now that's changing. And the tone of the situation in the family is changing. Good times are over. And about that time, God steps into the scene. Jacob knows he's in trouble. I mean, he's got all these men servants and maid servants on all these camels, donkeys, all this wealth. But Jacob in Laban's territory. He's a foreigner among homeboys. And if they decided to turn on him, they could very easily take away everything that he had, including his freedom and even his life. And I imagine that was going through Jacob's mind. I don't know, but I suspect that that was going through his mind. And about that time, God in his mercy steps out onto the scene. He's been standing back patiently. He steps onto the scene and he says unto Jacob, "Return unto the land of your fathers and to thy kindred, and notice the promise. If you do that, I will be with you." You know what he's saying to Jacob? He's saying, "Jacob, you spent these 14 plus years, maybe 21 years. We don't know how long exactly he was there. It could have been another 7 years. But Jacob basically has spent this 20 some years, or a large number of years, in this twisted lifestyle. He's got a lot of wealth to show for it, but spiritually speaking, he's still destitute. He doesn't have peace with God." And God says, "You want that peace? You want me to be with you? Go back to the place where I want you to be." You know what that's saying to us today? What that's saying is that as believers, we have the ability to go out and do our own thing. We have the ability to say to God, sit there and leave me alone. I know I'm your child. I know I'm going to heaven, but I want to do things my way. There are certain things in life I want to try. I want to experiment with. There are certain things in life that I want to experience. And I have certain goals and desires that I want to accomplish. And when I'm done with all of that, then I'll see if I have time to do what you want me to do. And God lets you go. Just like the father of the prodigal son, he let him go. But the moment you leave God sitting someplace and you go your own way, you lose the blessing of God in your life. You lose the peace of God in your life. And you enter into a life that's under your own control. And as we've seen with Jacob, and as also with the case with the prodigal son, you enter into a life of perversion, a twisted lifestyle. And after a while, you get tired of that. Sooner or later, you're going to get to that place, whether it is you're getting so hungry that you want to eat the food that you're about to feed the pig flock, or you're in fear that someone is going to do harm to you, but somewhere along the line, you're going to get to the place where you're going to realize that being out of God's will is not a good place to be. And you're going to want the peace of God once again. And the mistake that too many people make, and oftentimes they make this mistake, and they're thinking this way when they leave God behind. They're thinking, God doesn't want me to go over here and do this. I know He wants me to do this instead, but I really believe that I know what I can do with my life, and I really believe if I go over here and I make a success, and I'm a success at what I want to do, I believe God will bless it anyway, and God will use it. That's how people think. For example, that's how people think, particularly young people, when they get involved with someone, when they're a Christian, they get involved with someone that is not a believer, they're thinking, oh, I know the Scripture says, be not unequally yoked together. I know that it is not God's will for me to talk to this person, fall in love with this person, marry this person, but I'm going to do this, and I'm going to win this person to the Lord, and God's going to bless it anyway. God says, you want me to be with you? You want me to bless you? Go back to where you left me behind. Most people, when they get off the path of serving God and they go their own way, most people, if not everyone as a believer, most people can sit down in just a short period of time, they can go back and remember where it was that they went astray. They know where they went astray. And they know what would require to get back on the path. But most of the time, they don't want to do that. They were running. They didn't want to do things God's way anyway. They like the life that they're in. They simply want God to come in, fix any problems that comes into this perverted lifestyle, and then bless this lifestyle so that they can enjoy the lifestyle they have chosen for themselves, and it will not happen. It will not happen. Mark it down. You want the peace of God? You want the blessing of God? You want the guidance of God? You want the wisdom of God in your life? You've got to go back to where you left him behind. That's where he will be. And that's what he said to Jacob. Go back to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. In fact, God's going to get more specific than that in a little bit. Now, let's go on here. Verse 4, and Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock. And now we see something going on here that we didn't know about earlier, that when Jacob was doing all these things with the trees and filling the things back, and he's mixing up the cattle and so that all the strong cattle would come out would be his. But look what he says here. He says to Rachel and Leah, he says unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my Father has been with me. Now, wait a minute. Had God been with him? Stop and think. Jacob said, God has been with me, but God told Jacob to go back to the land of your fathers and I will be with you. Now, it was obvious that God remained sovereign. And because he is merciful, he did not throw Jacob, as it were, to the lions. But as far as God being with him, there's a couple ways that God can be with you. One way is God being with you is that God is omnipresent and he's everywhere at the same time. That he's gracious and that he's merciful. And that as a child of God, no matter where you go, no matter how far out of fellowship you go, he's always there where you can talk to him and repent and come back to him. That's one type of with you. And if that is what Jacob is talking about, then he's right. God will with him. But if he's talking about God being with him and blessing him, I'm not so sure about that. You're going to see in a moment that it is evident that right here at this last part of time that God has intervened. I don't think Jacob is going to be lying at what he's doing, but I'm thinking that Jacob may be misunderstanding what's going on here. But again, it could be that Jacob is merely saying, God is with me, you know, he hasn't forsaken me, and he's still, you know, keeping his eyes on me, he's been watching over me, and so on. But let's go on. Verse 6, he says, and you know that with all my power I have served your father. Now, you have to keep in mind, remember, after he made the deal with Laban about the sheep, where did Jacob have his wives go? Did he have his wives with him? No. He left his wives behind. Left them staying close to their father's house. Maybe the main part of Laban's estate. And Jacob took the cattle and went 3 days' journey out, away from where Laban lived. Probably so that Laban wouldn't see what was going on. And perhaps, whether he planned it or not, his daughters didn't know what was going on either. It is my guess. But he goes on to say, he says, you know that with all my power I've served your father. But he doesn't tell them that he kind of bent things his way the last few years that he had been serving the father. He had been serving the father for his own purpose, for his own selfish needs. But he also says this in verse 7. He says, your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Now, that gives us some more insight into Laban. Now, Jacob isn't referring, he doesn't say specifically to what period of time he's talking about, whether it was during that first 7 years or the second 7 years or whether it's during that last period of time. But Jacob is claiming here that Jacob changed his wages 10 times. I don't know. You know, it could be that at one time he told Jacob, he said, you know, for everyone that, for, you know, if you increase my flock by 10%, maybe I'll give you 10% of the increase. But when the flock increased, you know, maybe 100-fold or 1,000-fold, and Jacob was getting a lot, maybe he said, you know, we're getting so much, you don't really need 10%, maybe I'll give you 5%. And the more he was blessed, and the more Jacob was getting, the less Laban thought that Jacob needed. Now, we don't know exactly what it was, but that's what Jacob is claiming. And I do not believe that we have a reason to believe that he's lying here. And something the daughters of Laban will say about Laban himself will indicate that what Jacob says is true. Verse 8, he's explaining to them, if your father said, thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said, thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. In other words, it sounds like, according to what Jacob was saying, that at times Laban said, okay, Jacob, you know, you're getting so many cattle, I'm giving you the spotted, the striped, and the rings. And now I'm just going to give you the rings. Then the cattle brought rings. After he got a lot of the ring cattle, Laban said, you know, I think I'll take the ring from now on. You can have the stripes. And then from that moment, the cattle began bearing stripes. And after Jacob got a lot of the stripes, Laban said, you know, I think I'll take the stripes from now on. And you can have the spotted. And sure enough, they began bearing the spotted. Now, this is where I believe God intervened. And you'll see why in a moment. He says in verse 9, thus God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. This is what he's saying to Rachel and Leah. He said, this is how, and this is why, God took your father's prosperity and transferred it into my hands. This is why I say I do not believe that Jacob had to do what he was doing with these trees, peeling the bark back, trying to influence them in some kind of way to bear it. They did. I believe it was God who was involved here. Verse 10. And it came to pass at the time when the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes, Jacob says, and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straight, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straight, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Now, if I understand this correctly, this is going back to when Jacob made the deal with Laban, when Jacob could have left, but he decided to work for Laban a little while longer. And it could be, based upon what he says here, it sounds like what he's saying is that Jacob told Laban, I don't want any money from you. I don't want any of your flock right now, but what I want is for you to let me use all those who are speckled, spotted, and striped, and any cattle born to you, to your flock, or to my flock, that are this color, they're mine. All the rest will be yours. And thus, Jacob is basing his wages upon what he believes God has told him is a sure bet. He goes on to say, as he's explaining to Leah and Rachel, he's going on to say that God said to him in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you vowed a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Now, you remember what happened when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau, when Esau had determined to kill Jacob after Jacob had stolen his birthright? You remember? When Jacob was leaving and he was heading to Laban's place, that he stopped at a place called Bethel, the house of God, and there he fell asleep using a rock as a pillow. And in that sleep, he had a dream where he saw the angels of God ascending and descending from heaven on the ladder, as he described it. And when he woke up, he said, surely, you know, this is a special place, that this is the dwelling place of God. That's why he called it Beth, house, El, God, house of God. That's why he named it as such. And it was at that time that Jacob said to the Lord, he said, if you do certain things for me, then I will make you my God. Then you will be my God. But not until you do those things. That is the point for Jacob specifically and purposely left God behind. That's where he said to God, I'm going to do things my way. That is the point that he went his own way. Now, he really never knew God, but at this point, when he had this vision, he could have said, you know, God, I want to do things your way. Since you're God, you tell me what to do. You guide me. I want your blessing upon my life. I want to learn more about you. He could have did that, but he didn't. He chose to tell God, I'll make a deal with you. You can do certain things for me, then I'll serve you. And you'll be mine, God. But until then, leave me alone. And the Lord reminds him of this place. And what he's saying to Jacob, he said, Jacob, the place where you left me behind, that's where you're going to have to go back and meet me. Now, many times people would think, you know, with an attitude like that, Jacob really didn't have any right to think that God is still going to be there for him. And you remember the prodigal son, when he had gotten so far out into the world, he had lost all of his wealth, and he had gotten into such a perverted lifestyle that he was wanting to eat the pig slop. You remember, he got to thinking, he said, you know, if I go back home, even though I'm no more worthy to be my father's son, I know that my father is merciful. I'll ask him for a job so that at least I'll have a place to live and I'll have proper food to eat. That's what he's thinking. He's thinking, my father will not love me anymore. My father will not want me back as his son anymore. But I know my father. He's tender-hearted. He's a kind, compassionate man. He'll at least give me a job and let me work like anyone else. He said, it's better than what I'm doing now. And what God's children fail to realize is that God loves us. And that love never ends. No matter how far into the life of perversion, no matter how far into the pigsty you get, God still loves you. He stands there with open arms, beckoning you to come back. Now, folks, he's not going to get in the pigsty with you. Too many times is what people want. To say, oh, God, I love this pigsty. I love this life, but I want your blessing. You know, I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me. I want you to give me health. I want you to give me prosperity. But I don't want to change my life. But God will not come to you in the pigsty. And here, God was not going to come to Jacob as long as Jacob was any place other than the house of God, Bethel. He says to Jacob, he says, whatever it takes, you've got to go back to where you left me. Then I'll bless you again. Prodigal son did not find the blessing upon his life again until he went back to his father. You know, his son probably expected to go back and find his father hard at work out in the fields, or perhaps governing his servants and so on like normal. He probably figured that when he saw his father, that his father would look at him out of the corner of his eye and say, what are you doing back? Well, you know, Dad, I know I've blown it. You know, I've sinned in your sight. I've sinned in God's sight. I'm no longer worthy to be considered your son. But if you would, just give me a job and give me a bed to sleep, and that's all I want. I'd like to work for you if you'd do that. And I imagine the prodigal son expected the father to say, all right, if that's what you want, go on. Go on out there to the bunkhouse with the hired help. Find yourself a bunk to sleep in and get cleaned up. You stink. You smell like pigs. And then go on out and work, and then you can eat with the hired hand. That's probably what he expected. When he came around the corner or over the bend, he was surprised to see his father walking back and forth in the yard, looking down the path to see if he saw his son coming. And when his father stopped, he looked. I imagine the father looked and said, man, is that him? I can smell him from here. Boy, he's covered in pig slop, but I believe that's my boy. And when he got a little closer and he was sure, that's my son. He took off and he ran and he fell on his neck and he hugged him and he kissed him, pig slop and all. And his son said, Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. If you would, I sinned against you and I sinned against God, and if you would just allow me. And his father cut him off. Said, hush, son. You're home. He brings him back up to the big house. He gets one of the robes that only his son wears, and he puts it over his son's body. He puts a ring upon his son, signifying that his son now still has the authority of his father. And he threw a party, because his son was back. If you heard me say a few weeks ago, I hope that none of you here will ever go astray. But chances are, some will. And when you go astray, if you do, I hope you don't, but if you do, remember, the devil will tell you, you might as well just go ahead and end it. You might as well kill yourself, or just go ahead and enjoy sin to the max, because God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. And that's not true. There's a word in the Old Testament translated in the Psalms as his loving kindness. And it is a word that denotes the love and kindness that God demonstrates toward his children even when we don't deserve it. And it also describes how this loving kindness is everlasting. And it never goes away. It is true that you can get out of fellowship with God, you can get into sin, and you can break fellowship with God. But God grieves. He hurts. And he aches and he longs for you to come home. And when you come home and you confess your sin and your fault, he makes everything just like it was before. It will not take away the misery and the consequences of what you've been through during that period of time. Jacob had 14 plus years, maybe 21 years of bad memories, bad experiences. He had two wives and two other wives that he, as a result, he now had people angry with him, and as you're going to see, Jacob is at the point where he thinks he has no place to go. He's thinking, I can't stay here with Laban and his boys. I think these people have evil intentions toward me. I think they're going to do me in. And he's thinking, I can't go back to my father's place because there Esau's waiting on me, and Esau's going to kill me. So Jacob is what we call between a hard place and a rock. And the only person he can turn to is God. And that's good part. And that's what happens. And that's how I pray. You know, when I see people go astray as a pastor, or whether they're people in my family, or whether they're good friends of mine, I pray, God, bring them to the place where the only person who can help them is you. That they'll come back to you. And that's how Paul prayed. First Corinthians chapter 5, if you remember, he talked about this young man that had gotten involved in perversion in the church there. The Bible says that Paul prayed a special way. He delivered him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit would be defaced in the day of the Lord Jesus. And there are times I pray that way. And I've seen God answer those prayers. And there have been times I've prayed that way, and I've seen some terrible things happen to people. But I believe those people knew the Lord, and even now I believe that I will see them when I cross death's door or the Lord comes to get me. Remember, folks, never take for granted that you're a child of God, and never think that you can tell God to just stay back someplace and you can go your own way. Sooner or later, there's going to come a day of reckoning in your life. There's going to come a time when you will have to make things right and do things God's way. You'd be much better off never getting out of the will of God in the first place than getting out of the will of God, going through years sometimes of misery, and then finally going back and getting back in the blessing of God. Why not just stay in the blessing of God to start with? That's the place to stay. In Bethel, the house of God. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we are thankful tonight for the privilege of knowing you personally. We are thankful, Lord, for the way that your love endures forever concerning your children. And we are thankful that though there are times that though you never give up on us, there are times that you give us over to our own ways. What does it say, Lord, in the Proverbs, I think it is? The backslider in his heart will become filled with his ways. Father, I pray for any person tonight that has either gone astray or even now is going astray or thinking about going astray. I pray that you would give them a vision of what they're about to experience as you recall the life of perversion, and misery and agony that Jacob found himself in out of your will. I pray also, Lord, not only for those who are here, I do pray for them and myself, but I pray also for many the main professions of putting their faith in you and coming to know you and becoming your children. For these last 12 years since we have been here on Terrypool, but now they're out in the world doing their own thing. There are several people who come to mind even now, Lord. Their faces and their names in my mind, you see them. You know who they are. And Father, I pray that you would just work to bring them to a place that only you can help them. Bring them to that place where they have nowhere to go but to you. I think of men and women that are out of your will but once walked with you. I pray that you bring them back. I'm thankful, Father, that you're not like us, but your love remains faithful regardless of what we do. And regardless of what we do and regardless of how far against you we go, you stand with arms open and ready to receive us as long as we're alive and able to do so. I'm also aware of the fact, Lord, that the Bible teaches that we can go so far that there is no way back. But we know that occurs only when the believer out of fellowship is taken in death. And it is only then that they will come before you and give an account for their life. They will still be your children, but they will have lost all reward. They will enter heaven with shame, when it's a drawback because of their failure. But they will still be there and thankful to be there as well. Father, I pray that you'll give us safety as we all travel across the roads. And Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us tonight, the purpose in our heart, that we're going to find your will. If we don't know it, if we know what that will is, that we will purpose in our heart to stay in it. And if there be any here tonight that are out of your will, I pray that you would draw that person back into your will by bringing them to that place that Jacob now finds himself in, and that is to that place where only you can help him. Thank you, Father. Please give us safety as we all return to our homes in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for visiting LCM and choosing to listen to one of our messages. I encourage you to share this message with others. If this message has been a benefit to you in any way, I would like to hear from you. You may contact me by email at robins@carrotsurf.com, spelled R-O-B-I-N-S as in Sam, at C-A-R-I-B as in boy, F as in Sam, U-R-F as in Frank.com. You may also write us by regular mail at First Line is Walter Robinson II. Robinson is spelled R-O-B-I-N-S-O-N. Second Line is Hillsboro, P-O. Hillsboro spelled H-I-L-L-S-B-O-R-O-U-G-H. And then P-O as in post office, but with no box number. Third Line is Carriacou, spelled C-A-R-R-I-A-C-O-U, comma, Grenada. Last Line is West Indies. Our phone number overseas is area code 473-443-7764. Our websites are lastchanceministries.com and windwardbiblechurch.org. Please visit LCM often as we continue to expand and update it. May the Lord bless you.